Chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2, Old Testament, first of the minor prophets, right after Daniel, Hosea chapter 2. Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it does us some good. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Sometimes we look at the way God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament and we think, well, God would never do that anymore. The principles are the same, but the mercy and the grace might be a little bit different in our day. I agree that God does deal with people differently now than he did back then, but the principles are the same. But don't lose track when you see God dealing with Israel. Don't lose sight of the fact that it's good for us to know these things as well because it applies to us. And I'll show you some application tonight that I think is very, very clear. In Hosea chapter 1, you remember, if you were here, if you weren't with us, I'll go ahead and tell you that Hosea was a prophet to the nation of Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes, along about 740 B.C., which would be about 2,750 years ago, thereabouts. And it was just before they were taken captive by the Assyrians, and they were taken slaves. They were taken back to Assyria. And when Hosea was writing to them, everything looked fine. They looked comfortable. They had plenty. They were not in need of things. They couldn't see the end coming. And they probably listened to Hosea and thought, what is this guy talking about? Isn't that the way it is with a lot of people today? Amen. You go to witness to them and you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and they think, I don't need that. What are they talking about? Everything's going to be just fine. And Hosea in chapter 1 was told by God, and I'm just going to quote it, to take a wife of whoredoms. This woman was a harlot, and Hosea was instructed to marry her, and they had three children. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. One of those children's name was Jezreel, which deals with judgment. And then there was Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ammi. And you might remember that, and I'm going to look at these to make sure I don't get them backwards, that Lo-Ammi means you're not my people anymore. And Lo-Ruhamah means I'm not going to have mercy on you. And it's what God was saying to Israel. Now, why would God say such a hard thing to them? Well, the answer is in the passage we look at tonight. It says in verse 13, at the end of the verse, they forgot about God. They forgot me, saith the Lord. They burned incense to Balaam. And they went after their lovers, is the illustration. Israel went after... And let me just say it plainly. Think of all the things God did for Israel. Let's go back and talk about this now. Abraham was a stranger in the land, wasn't he? Amen. He didn't have any land. He lived in somebody else's land. Isaac, same story. Jacob, same story. Then Joseph in Egypt had to bring his whole family up there because of the famine. Now they're really in a strange land. Now you tell me, how often does it happen that a family of six dozen or so people winds up being a nation of over a million people when they had such weak beginnings? They started out in a stranger's land, and they weren't just in a strange land. They were slaves in that land, weren't they? And they should have died in Egypt. They should have been consumed by the Egyptians. How many other societies have conquered? For example, even the Egyptians have been conquered now by the Arabians. If you go to Egypt, most of the people there aren't even Egyptians anymore because the Arabians came and destroyed them. But Israel, because of God, became a great nation. And by the time Solomon came along, and Solomon, of course, is before Hosea's time, by the time Solomon came along, Israel was a powerful nation on the earth. It was a rich nation. How did they get from not even having their own land to all the things that they had? Because of God. All right, how did you and I get from our condition, which was what? A sinner, lost, on our way to hell, You say, Pastor, I wasn't that bad. That's what my dad used to say. I didn't think I was bad enough to go to hell. The Bible says all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. By the way, you don't know how bad you are because you're not realizing if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're rejecting God's Son. That's pretty bad. That's what Islam does. They reject God's Son. That's pretty bad. And you and I deserved hell, and God saved us. And the Bible says he took us out of the miry clay, and he planted our feet on a rock, and he established our goings. And he all the things he's done in our life, where you are today, hey, here you are in church. A lot of folks aren't in church. Here you are saved. A lot of folks aren't saved. Here you are carrying the Word of God. A lot of folks don't have the Word of God. Here you are, hopefully in your right mind, such that your pursuit is things that have eternal value and not the riches of this world. How many people are so busy chasing the riches of this world, forgot completely about eternity? All the things that you and I have, where did they come from? God.
Amen?
Amen? He is working in our life. The sin he's given us victory over. The sins he continues to convict us about so we can have victory over them. Having a church where we can come and we can worship together and preach the Bible and pray together and hear the truth and go out and reach our community. We've got a lot to be thankful for. So did Israel. And they forgot where it came from. And they forgot where it came from and they began to worship false gods. And they began to pursue the nations around them in the sense of wanting those nations to be their providers instead of God to be their provider. And that's how we get to chapter 2. God says, you're just like a harlot. You have forsaken the one you should have been loyal to, and you've gone after others for what they'll give you. That's the beginning of the book. And I've used half of my time. Let's stand up for the reading of God's Word. We'll read part of Hosea chapter 2. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her, therefore, put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that each of us would see this illustration, understand it, and see how it pertains not just to understanding the history of Israel, but more than that, how it could apply to us in some ways. And I pray you'd help us to remember it's not a trivial thing for us to not be faithful to you. It's not a trivial thing for us to turn away from you. And I thank you again for the people that are here tonight and their prayer requests and their time of prayer. Now I pray you'd bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God is not a God that delights in judgment. Now, there's nothing wrong with judgment, but the consequences of judgment for the person that refuses to turn and do what God asks them to do, that refuses to repent and do what's right, the consequences of judgment are horrible. And folks, God's still in the judging business.
Amen.
We also saw, and we'll see it tonight a little bit, as we have time, we saw last Sunday night, God is in the lesson teaching business. Now, when you teach somebody a lesson and you love them, God's not a vindictive God that likes to get even. He doesn't need to get even with anybody. But he does love us, and he wants us to learn not to make mistakes. He wants us to learn not to sin. He wants us to learn what's right and what's not right, what's true and what's not true. Amen? And so in the case of Israel, I'm just going to leave it right there. In the case of Israel, God knew that they needed to learn a lesson. But before that, he says one last time, I want to plead with them. He's painted this picture, and this picture is that Israel is just like an unfaithful wife. God is just like the husband. The children are the consequence of the unfaithfulness. And what was the children's names? Judgment. I will not be your God. You will not be my people. That's the same one. And then I will not have mercy on you. And those were the consequences of Israel's unfaithfulness. And did God not warn them again and again and again and again and again? The worst thing God could do to Israel or to you and I would be to leave us alone. Just leave us alone. He could just say, fine, live your life the way you want. See you in eternity. He doesn't do that to lost people. He convicts them of their sin, tries to get them saved. Amen? The Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Interesting how just about everybody knows about the cross in some way. And God could, in the case of a Christian, rather than leave us alone, he keeps working on us, doesn't he? But will he not let us learn things sometimes? And will he not let us see consequences of our actions? And that way we know, I can't do that again because that hurts. And so there is punishment that comes from God sometimes, even in the life of a Christian. Those people that tell you, oh, God just loves you and wants what's best for you, wants you to be rich, wants you to be famous, wants you to have the best of everything. I guess they haven't read the stories of the martyrs, have they? By the way, the martyrs weren't being punished. The martyrs were so worthy, they were counted faithful of suffering for his name. So don't think that having this world's goods is a sign of blessing. That was one of the points, one of the principles behind the story of the rich man and Lazarus, is that the poor man was the one that went to be with the Lord. So look at it in Hosea chapter 2. The first thing we see is this picture and this plea, this pitiful plea in verses pretty much 1 through 4. And just simply, the Lord portrayed Israel as the wife. He portrayed himself as the husband, the children as the consequences of Israel's disloyalty. But he makes a point. It is not too late. To some people, God is saying, it is not too late. To the lost person that has not yet stepped into eternity, it's not too late, is it? Now, I know they get a hard heart sometimes, but it's not too late. And for the saved Christian who's backslidden, it's not too late. But again, if we keep walking down the path that we're on, there's going to be some punishment. There's going to be some teaching. There's going to be some consequences. And rather than have us experience those, rather than have Israel experience those, he says, plead with her that she would turn back before it's too late. And he already knew what was going to happen. He already knew, because the next thing you see in this chapter begins in verse 6. God has a plan, and you can see the consequences of that plan just a little bit in verse 7. And then next week, we're going to look at the last half of chapter 2, and you're really going to see that plan described in detail. God had a plan for Israel. He knew what needed to be done to get Israel to stop this foolishness of worshiping other gods and trusting other things. Oh, by the way, you and I would probably, if we were asked, we would say, well, I don't worship any other gods. I don't have any idols in my life. Be careful. An idol doesn't have to be a statue of Buddha sitting over here in the corner. An idol can be a lot of things. An idol is anything we trust in instead of trusting in God. Do you trust in God to provide, or do you trust in your job to provide? Someone says, I don't need God. I've got plenty of talent. I'll go out and get a good job. Be careful. You might find out that what you really have is a need for the Lord. Amen? Amen. So we can trust in things that aren't golden idols and have our own idols of a different sort. Idols are things you trust in. Idols are things that you serve. You know, there are people that are serving other things tonight. And it's a sad thing when someone chooses to serve something else instead of serve God. That something else is an idol. And folks, God deserves loyalty. Just like a husband deserves loyalty from a wife, God deserves loyalty from his people, and we are his people. Are we loyal to him? We ought to be. So here's his plan. It's a plan to produce some practicality in these people's lives. I'm just going to show you verse 7. Now, I already read this to you, so I'll just paraphrase a little bit. He's going to hedge up the path where she doesn't have any way to go left or right. She's got to go a certain way. Folks, God can build a wall and keep us going the way he wants. You say, well, I go anywhere I want to. You might, unless God says no. And then you may not go anywhere unless God wants you to go right where you're going. And don't try to outdo God. He knows how to do that. And he says, I'm going to put her on a path, and she's going to think, well, if I could just get to these lovers, these gods I've been faithful to, these gods that I've turned to instead of the God of heaven, these nations, if I could just get to them, they'd provide for me, and it's not going to happen. And then what's going to happen is, verse 7, then shall she say, into verse 7, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Those are chilling words. Someone says, you know, if I just kind of set God aside and would go off and do something else, then things would be a lot better. Maybe we need to learn God's the one that can make things better, not us. Amen. You know, I've got this plan, and if I do this and that and the other thing, and, you know, it may take me out of church, and it may keep me from serving God, it may keep me from being faithful, and but wow, if I could do that, that would just give me what I need. You know what the Bible says? You might have to learn the hard way how good you got it. Because Israel tried that, and they found out, you know what? It's best when you follow God. And that's what the plan is. Now, we're going to see a lot of that next week, and time is short, so let me move to my last point. He says in verse 8, before the last point, by the way, she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. That's how I introduced the message. Folks, the thing that Israel had came from God. The things that we have that have any value came from God. Every good gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, nor the shadow of turning, the book of James says. Whatever you got that's good came from God. Health, material possessions, family, ministry, church, Bible, whatever you got that's good came from God. So if I would go away from God, I could get some better things. No, you can't. And you might find out that you lose some things that were pretty good, and then you'll have to turn around and admit, I was wrong. Wouldn't it be better just to avoid that process, amen, and just stay faithful? Let's look at the third thing. So here's what's coming for Israel. Punishment for pursuing pleasures. Look at verse 9. This is God talking. And so he's telling what he's going to do because of Israel's sin. He says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And by the way, he's mentioned that in verse 3 and in verse 9. And what that refers to is the fact that she's going to be ashamed. She's going to be revealed for who she is, and she's going to be ashamed. Sin is a shameful thing. You say, well, Pastor, I know some people that turned away from God, and they don't seem to be ashamed at all. Wait till they stand before Jesus one day. You say, Pastor, I think I can do some things and it won't cause me any shame. When you're in heaven, you'll be ashamed.
That's right.
And very probably before then. Trust me. So that's what he's talking about at the end of verse 9. He says, now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. She is not going to be delivered by those that she was trusting in. I will cause her mirth to cease. You know, even the happy times we have come from God. Amen? You know, you have a great time with family, that came from God. When at church, we have joyful times, that comes from the Lord. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, She said, "These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam." She's been serving this false god named Baal, wherein she burned incense to them and decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Israel is going to lose all these things, and we know the history. It happened, didn't it? 722 B.C., the Assyrians came, and the northern 10 tribes were taken away captive. And it was such a thorough purging, they never really came back in continuity. They trickled back, and they were a mixed race, if you will. It was a combination. They were called Samaritans. You remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus talked to in John chapter 4. They were a mess. And it was the southern two tribes that were more well-preserved when they came back. But God did judge Israel. Just ask a couple of quick questions and I'm done. Don't forget, do we realize the things we have came from the Lord? Amen? The good things came from the Lord. Whatever you got. Say, "Pastor, I haven't got much." Whatever you got came from the Lord. Amen. And if there's any more, it'll come from the Lord. Well, if I walked away from God's will, I could get more. No. You would lose is what you would do. God would see to that. And so are we so foolish that we would stop serving Him, stop being loyal to Him, stop being faithful to Him and serve idols, which is anything that we trust other than the Lord? That's the lesson here. Now, in Israel's case and in the case of a born-again Christian, God's not finished yet. Amen? In Israel's case, God's not finished yet. We're going to see that description in the next half of chapter 2. In the Christian's case, God just keeps on working on us. Amen?
Amen. Thank God.
You have an overwhelming obstacle, and you're wondering whether or not you can trust God with it. Can I be really foolish and ask, who else can you trust? Amen? Where else are you going to go? You got a need, or you have a burden, or something that you just can't overcome. Folks, the Lord's the only place you're going to find the answer. And I don't care what, there's one of two situations with the need. Either you don't really need it, it's just a want that God doesn't want you to have, or God knows your need and He'll meet it when the time's right.
Amen.
But be really careful, because just like Israel, Christians can learn some lessons the hard way. I don't like learning things the hard way. I've told most of you my story, but it's been so long ago you either forgot or you weren't here when I told it. But when I was as a little boy, I was probably 3 or 4 years old. I could barely remember this, but I remember it well. I was sitting on the countertop in our kitchen, and I had a soda straw in my mouth. And my dad had taken down a can of coffee and had it sitting on the countertop, took the lid off of it. You know what's going to happen. And he's watching me, and I bent over and stuck that straw in that coffee, and he said, "Don't do it." Well, I did. And I sucked a mouthful of coffee grounds in. Ugh. Sure wish I'd have listened to my dad, amen? And whose fault was that? It's my fault. Did my dad warn me? Yeah. Could I have not done it? Yeah. Did I learn not to do it again? Oh, yeah. Never have done that the rest of my life. You get a coffee can and a soda straw, I'm out of the room already. I'm gone. I'm not going to try that one again. We haven't got to learn everything in life that way, do we? Can't we just trust God? When God says, this is the way to do it that way.
Amen.
When God says, don't do that, don't do it that way. Save you a lot of pain. That's why God pleads with them. It wasn't too late, but they wouldn't listen. Let's be different than that. Amen?